Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion of the Word of God. We've been dealing with the seven churches, and tonight we're dealing with the church of Thyatira. And last time we dealt with Pergamos, which meant mixed marriage. And so we said with each church that there is these were actual literal churches during the time frame that John wrote these letters, and each local church had certain issues to address. But also the church, local church represented a church age. And so when you go in the order of each one, you can see that it's Ephesus start with the apostolic church when we dealt with the apostles, and it goes on, and we'll get to Smyrna, where it deals with the persecuted church during that age, and then we get to Pergamos, and it deals with the city of the serpent and or mixed marriage. And we see that the Pergamos church was the church that started the or laid the groundwork for the papal church, or it was the state church, which eventually ran into the Catholic system church, and that's where we're at Thyatira, and this one has the profile of the Catholic church age. Okay, so when you go in the order, you start seeing, and what came after the Catholic church was the Reformed church or Reformation. That's where we deal with Sardis. Okay, so Christ has a message for each church, and not only for each church, for each of us as Christians, because he says to each one, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Okay? So this thing applies to us and today, whether it's an assembly or us individually. And he tells us to listen and we'll be blessed by reading the book of Revelation. Okay? So here we see Christ is giving a message to each church. And this week we're going to continue with the church at Thyatira. And we said this church, or Thyatira formerly was Semiramis. And we said this had Semiramis was the mother of, she was married to Nimrod, or she had a child named Tammuz. And so here there was a lot of worship of this woman and her child and Nimrod and his body parts, all that stuff we went through last week talking about. But we're looking at each church. Christ give a title to of himself. He gives a commendation. He shows a concern, what the concern is with the church. He gives them an exhortation, and then he gives a promise to the overcomer. Okay, so the church at Thyatira represents the medieval church or the Catholic church system. Okay, and so we're going to pick up in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2.
And unto the angels of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eye like unto a flame of the fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first.
Okay, let's stop right there. So when we look at this church, you see a picture of the Catholic system, okay? It says this is called the Papal Church, and it signifies the beginning of Catholicism. It began about AD 500, and it continues until this hour. So this church, and notice he says the title that Christ uses is, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. So Christ is represented here in the role of judgment, as he must be concerning the church going into idol worship. Okay? So we said before how the Catholic system tried to compare itself to the Roman government, the emperors of Rome. So what the Catholic system or the bishops wanted was to lord over the people's faith. And they wanted to be bishop over all, the bishops wanted to lord or be over all the churches. And they did that. They did that during that time in Rome, the Christians or people that was trying to live for God were submitted to all their rules, all their regulations, all these things. They put in all this dead worship, dead saint worship, and a whole bunch of stuff. They made it very hard for the people to get access to the true and living God. And so by them coming in and doing all these things and requirements, people, they didn't even put the Bible in the language where the people could understand it. They had it in Latin. The Bible was in Latin, and most of the people spoke English, okay? And so when you look at all this that was going on, there was a lot that was putting the people in bondage, spiritual bondage, where they had no access or understanding who God really was. They couldn't. They had to wait for a priest to read the word. And even to this day, I have a couple of friends that was brought up in the Catholic system, and they don't take a Bible home. They wait till they have their mass or whatever they have, and they go, and that's when they hear the reading of the Word of God. See that? Mm-hmm. So these people had control over, it was laity control, and the bishops throughout spent more time persecuting the true church, God's people. The persecution came from within, from the so-called people who claim to be living for God. So they spent, this is why, how we got the Inquisition, when they called, they had the witch hunt, remember the witch hunts and all that stuff, and they were calling these people witches and da-da. Mm-hmm. It was just a form of these religious people trying to get rid of true saints, true Christians. So they had people burned at the stake for no reason, called them heretics, and because they would not conform to the doctrines of the Catholic system or the church. So this is why they went after the Protestants, and we went after all, you know, Martin Luther was like, this is not right. So he would go and he read his Bible, and he realized, wait a minute, there's nowhere in the Bible that says, because he got a copy of the translated version, which was translated to English where they could read it, and God had been stirring the hearts of men way before Martin Luther got his revelation, okay? He first dealt with John Wycliffe and then John Huss, who was burned at the stake, and Wycliffe translated the Bible. And see, this is how God works and moves. We just have to remain faithful to him. We can't sit back and try to figure him out. But when things happen in the earth and what have you, we need to be faithful, because what God did was he came up with the Gutenberg printing press right at about the time that people were translating. See how God moved upon the hearts of people? See, the enemy tried to put the light of Christ out. That's what he does in a nation, in a government, where it's all against, all this stuff is against God. It's against God getting the truth of who he is to the people in the world. And so he uses those of us that are saints to be light, to spark that energy or that desire to want to know truth. And so he put upon the heart of the Erasmus and the Wycliffe and the William Tyndale and the John Huss. And then eventually it sparked something with Martin Luther right around the time that the printing press was created. And guess what happened? He used the printing press to print the Bible, to get it in the hands of men and women so that they could have it translated into English and they could read it.
Right.
See that? It's the same thing today with the internet. Even though it's meant for evil, the enemy uses and does evil things out there, and, you know, using it. But God has used it to spread the gospel. See, we don't have to get on a horse and go, and we don't have to get in the airplane and travel like we used to. I can reach people in Afghanistan, and I don't have to leave my home.
Right.
I can reach people over in Nigeria. And they come back. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we can reach, and God will use what the enemy has set up for and meant for evil, and he can work it for the good.
Amen.
Amen. So he says here, let me get back to the scripture. Notice in verse 19, so Christ comes and he's coming to judge the church. He's looking at this church and he's telling, even though people are under this teaching, there are some who have not bowed to the system of this Catholic system or whatever, these works or religious works and activity. So he says in verse 19, I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience. And notice he says, and your works again. And the last to be more than the first. What do we see in the system? Now, it's not only in the Catholic system. It's also in the denominational churches as well. Because remember, we're using or mimicking the system, the Catholic system, to create our denomination. When they broke off, when Martin Luther broke off, then they created the Lutherans. And they had their own little spiel. See what I'm saying? Then they created the Methodist Church, the Baptists, the Calvinists. And all of them, when they broke off, each one had their own religious work or religious system set up that was not according to the Word of God. So this is why Christ comes and he says, I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience. He says, some in this church, as wrong as it was, they continue to love the Lord. The Lord knew who they were, because remember, he's looking at each of our hearts. No matter the assembly I'm in, God is looking directly at each individual's heart. Notice it says works are mentioned twice, with the last being in a negative sense, meaning they were depending on this instead of Christ and the cross. So they put the works, they were dependent on their works more. See? So, verse 20, keep going.
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
Okay. So notice here, and we kind of did it in First Kings chapter 18, and we'll probably go back there in a minute just to finish it up, because I think we stopped there last week. Notice he says here, I know, he said, but I have a few things against you, right? Let me get here to the right. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Or they allow Jezebel. Jezebel is Jezebel. The world is the world. Satan is Satan. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't excuse their behavior or anything, but this church had suffered her to come in, that called herself a prophetess. See, if they were more focused on growing in Christ, putting their focus and their object of faith in the cross, the Spirit of God would have revealed to their spirit who she was. Not her outward pretense. Not her nice-sounding words and whatever she did to flatter them. But they would have known from the Spirit who she really was, and they would have stood against it. They allowed her to come in because she called herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. This is what they allowed her to do, the leadership or what have you. This is why I said before that we can't allow people to come in with their doctrines. You and I should have discernment to know, just because somebody may prophesy or whatever, look at what they teach. Always go back and see what their teachings, what they teach, what their focus is in their teaching. And if they come up with all this naming and claiming and speaking into existence and all this and that, and you don't hear putting faith in the cross, and you and I have to decrease that he might increase, and that we have to set aside our will and put to death the deeds of the flesh. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If it's all about what we can do and what we can have in the energy of our own strength and ability, then it's not Christ.
Amen.
So they allowed this woman to come in, and what she did was she seduced God's servant. Now, the word seduce, when we go here, the word sufferers mean they allowed or permitted Jezebel, that woman Jezebel. Now, remember, we said Jezebel, it's not It's talking about the spirit of Jezebel, and it's not necessarily a woman. It's just that Jezebel was used by the enemy to seduce God's people. But this is on any, this spirit can be on whoever. It doesn't matter, male or female, that come in, that we allow, who's teaching a wrong doctrine that separates us from God and his way. Okay? So she came in, and the word seduce, let's go here and look at the word seduce. Notice it says here, she caused them to stray, to lead astray, to lead aside from the right way, to lead away from the truth. There is a seduction in the land. There is a seducing that's going on in the land today, and its seduction is not easily spotted. And this is why Satan appealed to the woman, Eve. He seduced her. He took her mind from God consciousness down to what she wanted, self-consciousness. See, this is the seduction and the warfare that you and I face. There is a battle for the soul, the mind, the will, and our emotions. See, Satan works from the outside in, God works from the inside out. So God has to control our spirit. God needs control of our spirit, because even as Christians, guess what we'll find ourselves doing? Controlled by our flesh, but controlled by our desires, controlled by our thoughts and upbringing and however our biases and outlook and perceptions are. That's why he says casting down imagination. The Holy Spirit has to work with us to bring down. See, once I get saved, that's when the work really begins. It doesn't mean that, okay, I'm good to go, get to work, boom, okay, I'm spirit led. No, I'm spirit filled, but it doesn't mean I'm spirit led. So now the Holy Spirit is in me fighting to gain ascendancy or control. This is the battle that Adam and Eve fell, see? They allowed Satan to seduce. And how did he seduce them? Through this, he came in subtle through their minds. He took them away from the simplicity that was found in Christ, the cross. It was simple. God said, don't eat. Mm-hmm. He came in and made it where he could cause them to focus on themselves. And this is the same trick that he's doing today. And we have to, as believers, we cannot walk by what we see, because that's a part of our emotional. See, that our what we see, how we feel, it deals with our soulish man, and it keeps us in bondage to and trapped to what the flesh desires. So there's an inward war going on where the spirit man wants control, but the flesh takes over. See what I'm saying? And so now this is what happened with Adam and Eve. Their spirit man fell, and the soulish man took over them. So now you have the flesh leading and ruling, and this is what caused the fall. That's what it means to fall. Where they had communion and fellowship with God and walked in the cool of the evening with the Lord, because their spirit connected with the hope, with the spirit of God, now Satan comes in and calls their soulish part or the fleshly part of them to rule. And that broke or separated us from God. That's why it was called the fall. See that? Adam and Eve didn't have, they didn't have it where they were controlled by their flesh until after the fall. This is the battle. So when Jezebel came into this church, I'm sure she realized that the scheme or the trick is to get the people to focus on themselves. Get them to focus on what they desire, their emotions. See this? Mm-hmm. This is why they embraced her, because the soulish part of us or the fleshly part of us will embrace that which we're comfortable with, that which we know. And all our lives, this is why we have to be dependent on the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is trying to raise us up, our inward man, to where we can become Christ-like. So this takes a lifetime of falling down, getting up, and walking with God and in agreement with him so that the Spirit of God can control us. See, it should get to the point where we are walking daily and where we at the point where we're not stumbling as much. You see what I'm saying? We're not failing. We're not looking to our emotions and our feelings and our desires. Those things just keep us from allowing the Spirit of God to impart God's wisdom, God's direction, and give us the discernment to know the will of God. So they had no discernment. Why? Because they, just like the church in Corinth, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. My church is we got a mega church. Our pastor is the great T.D. Jakes, the great Joel Osteen, the great whoever. I'm just calling out names. See what I'm saying? And it could be any name. The great, we follow Christ. And so they were focused on what brought them glory. You see what I mean? That's the soulish part of us. That's the flesh. The flesh wants to be pumped up. The flesh wants a pat on the back. It wants to be recognized. We don't say it, but that's what it is in each of us. We're always looking for that thing which we, y'all know, that's all we knew. That's all we were brought up in. So we want to be recognized. So whatever I can attach myself that makes me look good. And I'm sure Jezebel came in there. The spirit of Jezebel came in there in a nice suit, tie, or dress and made those people feel like they had some kind of glory. Y'all know how it is. You bring in some big singer to your church, and I go to that church. I'm a member. Hey, that's Jake's church. I'm a member. What does it do? It makes us feel important, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So when we attach ourselves to certain people with a certain status, it makes us feel. Y'all know how we always see the celebrities, and you go somewhere, and I remember one time I was young, and we went to a Donna McClurkin conference. We went to a conference, and we got access some kind of way. We snuck and got access, and we saw Donna McClurkin. And we, oh, Donnie. And Donnie was like, I'll be there. We just want a picture. He wouldn't even give us a picture. But anyway.
What?
The point I'm trying to make is people of certain stature or status, it makes us think, hey, look, this is my cousin. It's something to make us feel important. Y'all understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
When we associate with some basketball great or they come to our church, it makes our church feel of, hey, we've arrived. And so this is the soulish part of us that God needs to address that causes us to decrease. See? It's not about you. It's not about wanting to be seen. It's not about wanting. God is like, that does not turn me. That's just a man. That's just a woman. You should want me. And so Abraham, Lord, you say you're going to give me my Isaac. Where's he at? You know, he begging God and begging. And then in Genesis 15, God said, I am your great and exceeding reward. See that? Want me more than you want the blessing. Want me more than you want to be seen and heard and a pat on the back. And when we do that, we will recognize. See, God gives us a spirit in the mind of Christ where we can know the deep things of God. Now, we're getting back to Jezebel. Now, notice it says, because you suffer that woman, Jezebel, verse 20, which calls herself a prophetess. See, she had a title, to teach and to seduce. And we just said the word seduce meant what again? It meant to lead away from the truth. This is what Satan did in the garden. He used a serpent. You see what I mean? He's going to use different things, different for each of us, different levels for each one. But these things cause us to fall away from the truth, okay? And it leads us into error and sin. Remember, good things can be error and sin because if it comes from my own efforts, my own strength, and my ability, God does not anoint the flesh.
Amen.
See that? So these things have to be crucified daily. This is the cross that I have to, you and I, we have to bear. The cross is that we put aside everything. all my, what I thought God, church was about and God was about, those things have to be put aside. Some relationships, put aside. Why? If it hinders or get in the way of you seeing Christ high and lifted up, put it aside. May not necessarily be anything wrong with the individuals, but we, see what I mean? We try to put people, hey, something happened in our lives, and there we go. Instead of telling it to the Lord, we want to run to
Amen.
Get people on our side. Yeah. Y'all, and I'm just saying these things so we can see it better, because we all have gone through certain things. We go run, we want to tell it so we can get people on our side. Why? To vindicate us. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And God said, I'm here. I know about it. Come to me. And so notice here, what did she do? To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, right?
Mm-hmm.
And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Remember last week we read in First Kings 18. I think, did we stop there? Did we get to the battle at Mount Carmel? I think we stopped there, didn't we?
Yeah, we stopped there.
Okay, let's go back to the battle. Now remember, we said that there were a total of 850 prophets, but Elijah dealt with the 400, I think it was. And all the prophets, there were other prophets who had not bowed the knee to Jezebel. Everybody didn't bow to Jezebel. Okay? Everybody did not bow to her, but everybody was not strong enough to stand against Jezebel. You see this? They weren't strong enough because they weren't their maturity level. There had to be growth. But Elijah was. And Elijah stepped on the scene, and he had the power to withhold the rain. God was using him to punish or address Israel, because Israel had turned its back on God and his way. Why? Because the leadership of Israel, the king, had married a Baal worshiping priestess. Okay? So it says the account of Ahab's reign is intertwined with the account of Elijah's prophetic activities. The story of Elijah confronting Ahab sets the stage for a contest between Yahweh or God and Baal, the Canaanite storm god. So Israel's worship of Baal is attributed to King Ahab and his wife. And this is the same with any nation. See what I'm saying? Blessed is the nation that whose God is the Lord. I think that's in Psalm 33. So this is why it's important that we, the believers, we can't side with the world system that support policies and things that will usher in God's judgment. Okay? So Jezebel comes in on the scene and marries the king of Israel. And she instituted Baal worship on a national level. See this? This was political. She introduced it on a national level. Everybody's going to work. She got rid of God's prophets and elevated the Baal priests. She killed the prophets of God. And this is why the prophets were hiding in caves. They thought, you see, they were afraid for their lives. But Elijah stood up to Ahab and Jezebel, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So when Ahab meets Elijah, because there's a famine in the land. There was eating donkey head and dove dung. See, all of it, there was a drought in the land. So Ahab blames Elijah for this. And Elijah's like, it ain't because of me. It's because of you. See this? So the people of God, instead of standing on truth, the truth of God's word, they chose to kowtow or back down to Jezebel's threat. They did not stand in unity against this implementation of Baal worship that Jezebel brought to this nation. They didn't stand in unity. They were divided. So they did not stand for God. And so Elijah has a meeting, and he tells King Ahab to bring the people to Mount Carmel. And we're going to start at verse, where did we stop last week? Was it 20?
23.
23? Okay, let's start there. So we see that he brings the children of Israel to the mountain, and he asked them, the people, how long will you halt between two opinions? See, we cannot halt. I don't care what happens in the nation. You and I cannot halt. We have to stand up and stand for that which God promotes and what God allows or what he desires in a nation. So he says, if the Lord be God, follow him. See? But if Baal, then follow him. Don't halt. Choose one or the other. See? God hates the in-between thing. One minute we say the double-mindedness. He don't like that. He wants you to take a side. And said, and let's see what the people say. The people answered him not a word. They didn't even say nothing. So the objective of Elijah was to prove that Jehovah and not Baal was God. The same battle is going on today. He did it with Pharaoh. It was a battle to prove to Pharaoh that God was greater than his gods. So he came against every idol that Pharaoh and every god that they worshiped, that Egypt worshiped. And the world at that time knew about it. They knew about Jehovah God. They were afraid. So let's start. So now Elijah tells them what they need to do. Let's keep going, verse 23.
Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under.
Okay.
And call.
Go ahead.
And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken.
So it says, Baal claimed to be the sun god and the lord of the elements and forces of nature, while Jehovah as well identified himself with this token. So here Elijah is challenging their god, okay? And so let's keep going.
And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many and call on the name of your god. But put no fire under.
Now remember, Jezebel tore down all the altars, which is a picture of the cross, tore down all the altars and killed the prophets. Now this is one man, one prophet of God, working against 450 Baal prophets or priests, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine this scene?
Mm-hmm.
It's going on. So he's telling them, okay, since you say your God can do all this and y'all all that, and you tore down God's altars and stuff, let's see. I challenge you. So now it says in verse, would you stop, Terry, 26?
26, mm-hmm.
Okay, keep going.
And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning, evening, until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon.
Okay, let me stop right there, Sister. So this is us, the church, the people of God. We should be standing in the face. Same thing when Goliath challenged Israel. And David stepped up. See, one man. Everybody else in the nation of Israel, were hiding and shaking in fear at the taunts of Goliath. Okay, Goliath was defying God. This was a challenge. Everything that we're facing now, we're seeing these people doing these things, and it's a fist at God. You see what I'm saying? It's a fist at God's creation. It's a fist at God and everything that he's created, everything, all his works. This is a fist. All the efforts of the climate change people, all these people, it's a fist at God. And so they're wagging their fist and they're saying, we're greater than God. But God says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill. See, we shouldn't be cowering in fear. if the cross of Christ is at work in our hearts and lives, we should be standing on truth, on the word of God, and declaring what God says. Didn't Daniel stand, even in the face of going to a lion's den? Didn't the Hebrew boy stand, even in the face of going into a fiery furnace? Because they put their lives in the hand of God. We walk by sight. We scared what they're going to do to us. And God says, you have to trust in me because I'm putting you on a stage so that I can show myself strong. See, remember, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone whose heart is at peace with his way so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. See, this is a challenge. The world system and these people that come up against God with all whatever they're doing, this legalizing abortion and legalizing gay marriage, that's them coming at God because God said, when you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Guess what? We're coming against it. That's what the world says. When God says, I made man and woman be fruitful, multiply, and replenish, guess what they do? They move to do a law to legalize gay marriage. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
This is a fist of the false prophets shaking it at God. And God uses one man on the scene while everybody else is watching to stand against him, okay? And so it says here, let the words, there was no answer, be amply heard. Of all religious superstition in the world presently, there is no answer from that source. As then, so now. It's the same thing now. When man moves to place mankind in bondage and to take away their freedom, where's the church? And so they were silent then, and we're silent now. Verse 27.
And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awake.
Now you see Elijah like, okay, where's your God?
Mm-hmm.
See, she killed prophets. She did all these things. Elijah's like, okay, you're a great Baal priestess and worshiper and priest, what have you. Why is he not showing up? This God that you worship and claim to be all this, why is he not showing up?
Amen.
Is he asleep?
He was exactly.
And see, this is how we are to be in the face of the world when they come. Instead of hiding and cowering in fear, we should be standing on the rock of our salvation. He said, is he talking? Or is he pursuing? Or is he on a journey? Maybe he's asleep and must be awakened. And what happens, Sister Jerry? 28.
And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded.
So they had no answer from their God, okay? Now let's see what our God, Jehovah God, has to do, what he going to do, and whether he'll show up, okay? Verse 30.
And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down.
Now notice here, the altar was broken down. Remember, the altar represents a type of the cross. It says the altar was a type of the coming cross and what Jesus would do there. As is obvious, Israel no longer believed in the altar of Jehovah and, above all, what it represented, namely the cross. So Elijah repaired the altar, which had once been used but had fallen into disrepair. The church presently desperately needs to repair the altar of the Lord that is broken down. So in other words, it desperately needs to reestablish its faith in Christ and the cross. So the church has shifted its object of faith, and we committed adultery. We picked up another Jesus with another gospel by another spirit. And the only way this world, remember we said the church is, the world is in darkness because the church refusal to stand. So when a nation implements laws and rules and things that's harsh on the people, it's because they're, where's the church? Just like Elijah, he stood. Where's the church? Where's the altar? And the church trying to stand in the energy of his own strength will not do. We have to repair. We have to go back to the cross. And this is why in the church of Thyatira, he tells them, you allow that woman. See, if we go back to the altar, we won't allow Jezebel and her false teaching to stand in the midst. You see what I'm saying? There will be a righteous indignation, just like it was there when Christ went into the temple and they had the money changers and he turned the tables over. He took a whip and they were like, who is he? See what I'm saying? Because he had zeal, his heart burned with zeal for the house of God. It should have been a house of prayer. But they allowed, see, these Pharisees, leaders, allowed corruption to come into God's house. So let's see what Elijah does to repair the altar.
And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name.
So, and with the keep going.
And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed.
So what Elijah did, he went and repaired the altar to back to what it originally should have been according to the word. 12 is God's number of government. So all of this plainly tells us that God's government must have the cross as its foundation, or else it's not God's government. See this? That's in God's church. His government has to be the cross as the foundation. And there are many churches, and this is why Christ had to come to the 7 and address it. The foundation has to be, the root of the problem has to be corrected in order for that church to prosper. So when he made a trench about the altar, he says the trench speaks of separation from the world. Today the church is in bed with the world. It's in bed with the world system, the government. It's in bed. When there are laws that are against God's standard and God's way of living and we support it, we're in bed. There has to be a separation from the world. The only way we can separate is if the cross, if we're looking exclusively to Christ and Him crucified, then there should be conviction and a separation. And so when this separation happens, you'll stand regardless of who's against you, because God has put into each of our heart and given us the power to overcome all resistance. And you will see this with Elijah. They should have overcome Jezebel in that church in Thyatira. They should not have allowed Jezebel to bum rush it and take over. So we see here, verse 33.
And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.
Now, notice the wood put in order. It was the type of the cross, and he cut the bullock in pieces. It typified his death, Christ's death on the cross. And it says, fill the 4 barrels with water, and it says it typified the word of the Lord with the number 4, typifying all 4 corners of the compass, referring to the fact that Jesus died for the world. That's what the 4 corners of the altar represented, because I think they would take and put blood on each corner. So it meant that he died for the world. And then poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So this signifies the word of God, which is symbolized by the water, covered everything that Jesus would do.
Amen.
See, the word of God, symbolized by the water, covered everything that Jesus would do. And let's keep going.
And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time.
This
and the
signified the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Keep going.
And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water.
So it says this typifies all that all were saturated in the word of God, which the water was a type.
Amen.
Keep going.
And it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word.
Now, if we would follow that outline, put the cross, put the altar, repair it, put it back in place. This is our purpose, is to restore the altar. And the altar being restored will cause the Holy Spirit to correct us in our spirit man. And he will cause all of us, body, soul, and spirit, to align up with the will of God. See what I'm saying? He will put to death every effort, every scheme, every plan, whatever it is. He will cause it to submit or subject itself to the mortifying of the flesh. See what I'm saying? This is what the purpose of the whole. And so then we can align. The reason why everybody's doing whatever they want to do is because we're not aligned with this process. You see what all Elijah had to do? He had to take it back to Moses' original plans, what God told Moses. And this is what John is doing in the book of Revelation. He has to get us aligned back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ has to correct the church. So everybody's attention now is on what Christ says. What the Spirit has to say to the churches. See what I'm saying? So Christ comes in and he himself gives the message to the churches so that we can align ourselves and get rid of every false way that's contrary to the way of God, the cross. And so he did it exactly the way God told him to do it. Notice here, he says, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all things at your word. This is where we need to get back. And if we do this, the world will see Christ in the earth.
Yes.
Let's see what happens. Remember, everybody had all eyes on Elijah and these 450 prophets. Everybody was watching to see what Elijah would do in the face of Ahab and Jezebel. Let's keep going.
Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again.
Now, the reason God shows up with his glory and honor is so that he can turn people's hearts back again. The reason why Christ is glorified at the cross was to turn men's heart back unto God. Y'all see this? This is why we have to preach the cross. This is why we don't put the emphasis on ourselves, nor a ministry, nor a pastor, nor whatever. We have to put it back on him and what his word says. So he says, hear me. Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know. See, we preach Christ. Paul said, I determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. See?
Amen.
That these people may know you are Lord God and that you have turned their back again. Since all of this will be done to turn the hearts of Israel back to God. That's the whole point and purpose of having God reveal himself in the earth. Is that men may see that the plans and the schemes of man and whatever position he is in, is not greater than the God who sits on the throne of heaven. This is why God shows up, but he uses us. He uses us to reveal his glory in the earth. Let's keep going.
Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench.
See, that God showed up. He wasn't like Baal, the idol Baal. See, he showed up. The God Baal did not show up. They did all that religious activity, and there's a lot of people doing a lot of activity, but there's no power of God showing up.
Amen.
See that? We're doing a lot of stuff through the efforts of man, people cutting themselves, bleeding, trying to get their gods to show up, having all these programs and religious activities, and there's no power of God showing up. Why? Because their own gods are on the thrones of their hearts.
Amen.
Whether it's the God of self, the God of religion, see, y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The God of Jezebel. And so these people allowed Jezebel to come in to seduce them. She was a Baal worshiper and a prophetess of Baal, but Baal had no power.
Amen.
Y'all see that? So they allowed, see, they allowed Jezebel to come into their midst with no power, but manpower. And they put their trust in Jezebel, who had no power, no God.
Amen.
Over Jehovah God. Y'all see this? This is very powerful. Let's keep going, Sister Cherry.
And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God."
Y'all see that? Not Baal, but who? Jehovah.
God.
You see that?
Amen.
That's the purpose. That's why we stand up to Jezebel, Ahab, and all these leaders, whether in church or in the government, or in the world, that's trying to promote their gods, whether it's themselves. It doesn't matter. Anything outside of faith in the cross is a god. It's an idol because man worships it. Man wants the throne, and it's actually Satan working through man, because remember, Satan uses these people who will worship him for what? Power and position in the earth. See that? Remember, Satan offered this to Christ. He said, "If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdom." Why? Because he's the God of this world system. He got it through Adam and Eve's fall. So there are people in that have power and position in this world. They only have it because they bow to Satan. See what I'm saying? Satan works through them to promote his will in the earth. And you and I are not to bow to the system of this world. He says, "He that is born of God overcomes the system of the world." And this is the victory that overcomes, even our faith. So faith in the cross will. See, God showed up. He won't cause you and I to be confounded or look foolish before people if we're trusting in his way. The problem is trusting in his way in totality. We put more trust in what we see, and God says, "I'm not showing up in that." We put more trust in how we feel, and why people are not treating me a certain way. God says, "That's your feelings. Get out of them. Get out of your emotions." He says, "And let me rule your heart." And so when we put those things aside and we see him show up in our lives, then guess what? Self has to get off the throne of the heart, and we allow Jehovah God to rule and reign us.
Yes.
This is hindering us in the earth from glorifying God. He says he's glorified when we bear much fruit. Bearing fruit shows that we have a resemblance to him. And so wherever we go, whether I'm on my job, in my home, it doesn't matter. On the Bible study line, it does not matter. Wherever we go, God shows up because we've allowed him to have access and to rule our hearts.
Amen.
Amen. So it is possible to say I'm a Christian, but yet God's not ruling my heart. And so we see here that Elijah allowed God to use him, and what did God do? He showed up. And Jezebel had, eventually she got what she deserved, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we keep going, and I don't think we have time for this, but if you keep going further down, y'all can read this on your time, you'll see where Jezebel threatened him. Now, let's keep going since we're here because we've got a couple of minutes. Let's keep going. Let me see where we – what verse did you stop at, Sister Cherry?
40.
Was it 40? Okay. Let me go down here.
Ready?
Yes, ma'am.
And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there.
Now, what happened to the Baal prophets? Remember, Jezebel killed God's prophets, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so now her prophets are destroyed by Elijah. So it says there, yeah, so Elijah has the prophets destroyed, killed, 450. So can you imagine how this encouraged the faith of God's people?
Mm-hmm.
Now go down to chapter 19. After Elijah, this is why it's very critical, and we'll get back to the church at Thyatira. This is why it's critical that you and I, see, they brought down Jezebel's prophet. This is what that church should have done. They should have stood against Jezebel. And when God told them what needed to be corrected, they should have brought her down, her prophets and herself, okay? The false doctrine, the teaching should have been stripped, and they should have went back to the cross. Now, what happens in a spiritual victory, this is when we're most vulnerable. We're most vulnerable when we encounter a victory by the Spirit of God. If we're in our feelings and our emotions, it can take over. I don't care. Even after that great battle and the great victory, our emotions, if they're not crucified, if we're led by how we feel, then we'll be up and down, up and down. So notice what happens. Let's keep going to verse chapter 19, verse 1.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and whether how he had slain all the prophets with swords. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.
So let me read the note. So it says she claimed she would kill Elijah. It should have been obvious to the prophet that her threats were empty. See, this is what Satan does to us. He makes threats. This is what he did through Goliath. He made threats. But see, if we're walking by sight and what we hear and what we see, the threats that are made by the enemy, it is to cause us to move out of fear. See, we should not be disturbed in our spirit man. We should have peace. This is why it says if you keep your mind stayed on him, he'll keep us in perfect peace. Because remember, this is still an attack. This is still warfare to get you and I to trust our emotions, our feelings. See, so Jezebel makes a threat, and after that great victory, Elijah is overcome by her threats. See, and so it says, almost immediately after a great victory in the Lord, Satan often attacks with great success. So in this, we must remember that the faith of yesterday does not suffice for the need of today. This is why we have to keep growing and walking in faith or by faith. And I have to keep walking in obedience. Otherwise, if I have a great victory, get stuck there, oh, yeah, God move, and I base it upon experience with God and encounters with God only, not realizing that God says, on to the next thing. We're not done. This is a forever battle within you. Because you will have the tendency to go right back to where you left off. Even in the face of a great victory, you can be shaken in mind and spirit to go right back where you were. See that? So this walk is not based upon how we feel. What we see is based upon faith solely. And so Satan will forever attack us. But we have to be ready to always, we should be ready to keep him on defense all the time. We shouldn't be cowering. Oh, I want to, oh, I'm scared. It says, in this, we must remember that the faith of yesterday does not suffice for the need of today. So the child of God must ever have a continued deposit of the touch of God, even on a daily basis. So if Jezebel was so sure of her position, why did she not send soldiers to kill Elijah instead of a messenger with the threat? You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So Satan, remember, he deals with the shadow of death. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the what? Shadow of death. Everything, see, Satan is like a lion, but he's declawed. He's toothless. He's going to make the threat, but he can only do to you and I what God allows. And you and I must remember that we are in Christ. Just like Job had to look to God. And he said, you can touch him, but don't harm his soul. It wasn't Job's time to die. So whatever God allowed, Lord, I look to you. See this? I'm not moved by fear and cause me to, oh, okay, I'm going to do this because they said this. I'm going to do that because you can't do that. If you are moved by fear because of what you hear, how you feel, or what you see, you will be like a wave tossed to and fro, a double-minded man, a woman. And God wants us to be, even in the face of not knowing what to do, rest. See that?
Amen.
He says, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the whole purpose of the trial, is to get us to rest. Because we human beings, we want to naturally do something to fix the problem, but we got to learn dependence, depending on him, resting in him, so that we can get the mind of God about a situation. If you move out of fear, you can cause detriment to you and yourself or other people. You can do stuff out of the will of God. And even though God can help us in it, we still make a mistake. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So it says the child of God must ever have a continued deposit of the touch of God, even on a daily basis. If Jezebel was sure, we read that. It says she did not do so because she feared for the life of the soldiers and even herself. As the fear of Elijah was totally unfounded, so is the fear of every other child of God unfounded. Fear will cause us to think and act and move out of the will of God if we're not careful. And I think my time is up. Let me check here right quick. We'll take questions and comments. My time is up. So on that note, we're going to close, but I want to thank everyone for tuning in on tonight. Those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments, but we want to thank everyone, and we pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.